This morning we're going to look at doing business God's way. And last week we say on Bible, biblical business laws, the basic laws that will govern business. And as we look at this, even though you feel that, hey, you know, I'm not going to business, yet the principles apply to each one of our lives. And even if you're in the ministry, in a sense, you are doing God's business. And the same discipline, the same attitude that a man would apply to Mammon, you have to apply to God. And Jesus himself said that he is who is unfaithful in Mammon, he will not be able to be faithful in the things of God. And so principles remain the same, although the application may differ in various aspects. And even if you are an employee in a company, yet there are areas that we need to learn, attitudes that we need to possess from these principles as we look at doing business God's way. As we examine the Bible, in light of the law of finances and the financial laws that we have seen, notice how much emphasis there is in the realm of sowing and reaping. Let's look at, for example, the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We see in verse 8, it says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows in the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Then he continues saying, "And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So apparently that just sowing and reaping is not enough. It says here that we need to understand how to hold fast, how not to grow weary, how to believe in the process of sowing and reaping. And when we are doing business, or some of us are preparing or praying about entering a business, there are certain things that the Bible would have us to prepare. See, the law of sowing and reaping emphasizes two major areas. One is what we call preparation. You don't just take seed and go any way or any old how and anyhow you want and just throw it on the floor. If you do it, your return definitely will not be guaranteed. You wouldn't take good seed and go to a hard place and hard soil and just throw the seed out. That wouldn't be sowing in a sense. That would be just feeding the birds. The birds of the air will come and they'll finish it off. Over here, mostly crows. The crows will come and get you. Get your seed. When we are doing business in God and doing business God's way, then you realize that the primary law that applies is the law of sowing and reaping. The principles that are involved. And when we want to sow, even to prepare to sow, there are a lot of preparation. For one thing, we have to prepare the soil. We have to do some research into those areas. And then we have to prepare the seed. You wouldn't take bad seed. If you are having a rambutan plantation or durian plantation, I'm sure you will want to make sure that a durian seedling or plant, whether you got it by bark grafting or whatever manner, you want to make sure that it has good fruit. You wouldn't want one of these old durian plants that would not flower much, and perhaps one a year, hardly enough to even break even. And that one is a messy durian type. There's some good durian, some bad durian, some poor durian, right? I'm not a durian connoisseur, but I realize that some people pay a lot just for the durian. They have $100 durian, they have a $5 durian. And so there are many types of durian, and I'm sure if you own that plantation, you're going to plant durian, you want to make sure that the seed is the type you want. It's not just simply sowing. There is some planning involved. There's some preparation that is involved. And that's what we want to see here. And let's look at one more scripture. There are many scriptures. And the amazing thing is, every time it talks about finances, it talks about sowing and reaping in whatever category or area. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says here in verse 6, "But if I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So again, the context of it is talking about financial laws. And he emphasized again on the law of sowing and reaping. Now what actually is involved? There are two stages in sowing and reaping as it applies also to doing business God's way. The first department or area is what we call preparation. In preparation, there is certain attributes or attitudes that you will need to adopt. Number one, when you take your seed and you plant it into the soil, you experience two things. You experience, number one, a loss. A loss because that seed that you have planted could have been used in other ways, and you're not going to see it again until the next harvest. It is a loss because whether you have enough or not, in order to continue the process of harvest, you have to keep aside some seed for sowing. When you do that, you experience a loss at the beginning, but again at the ending. Business people will prefer to use the word investment. But every investment has a risk factor. Some has negligible risk factor, some have a very high risk factor. Because you stand to lose or you stand to gain. There is no such thing as gain without pain. There's no such thing as a gain without experiencing some sort of loss. You can call it a loss investment at the beginning stage. Let's say you're launching into business. When you begin to put your savings or what you have into that business, for the first 2 years, it looks like a loss. Most businesses declare tax loss if they don't break even. So it is, in an accounting sense, a loss in the first year, perhaps in the second year. And you may not see the profit until perhaps the third or fourth year. So there is what I call the stage of under-preparation, number one, a stage of experiencing and willing to experience the loss factor. The loss factor in order to reap the investment. A farmer who plants seed has to have faith that when he puts the seed down, he's not going to see it again. He has to believe that the processes of nature will take place. Jesus, when he illustrated about his own life, says that in his own life, he was like a seed, is in the Gospel of John. Unless a seed dies, it cannot bear fruit. The seed must die. And anyone who wants to succeed in business has to realize that there's no shortcut. It has to take, number one, a loss investment, A, material, B, time. If you're going to go into business in a lawn and leave the lawn, and you want it to really succeed, you have to invest your material, that is your finances or whatever area, and your time. If you're not prepared to do that, then forget about it. Just go and get employed somewhere. There are a lot of people who want to succeed, but they are not able to give their heart into it. And they will not succeed. And remember the background of what we are saying. Before you launch in the business, you start on the other laws. You have to have sufficient to carry you. In other words, if you launch in the business, and if supposing you lose everything, you'll be finished, that's not God's way of launching. A lot of people launch in the business by taking a $100,000 loan, and it's 100% thing. If they don't succeed, they are in debt and they are destroyed the rest of their life. That's not a wise way of starting a business. The wise way of starting a business is you are able to take a loss. You have built your storehouse, your capacity to take a loss. And that loss will not destroy you at all. It's just like a king going out to war that Jesus illustrates in the book of Luke, chapter 14. Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, and in verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he is able to finish it? So if you have friends who encourage you, and you have people who encourage you to go into business, and you are not able to sit down and count the cost before you go in, you enter with hastiness. You enter because of persuasion. It's not God's way of doing business. Jesus himself says, and here is like a man going into business. He wants to build a tower. He must sit down, count the cost, whether he can finish it or not. And if he cannot finish it, he might as well don't go and do it. He has to be able to take a loss in the first part. And there are a lot of people who go into business, and if they don't make it the first 6 months, they're gone. That's not God's way of going to business. God's way of going to business is you're able to stay till you succeed. Sometimes it may take quite a while before you succeed. The seasons for business are different from the seasons for farming. In farming, you may have a harvest in certain things. Let's say you plant paddy. Today's paddy, you may possibly harvest within 6 months. Some types, a year. They're trying to shorten it. But if you want a durian farm, you may not see your harvest from your investment for 5 years. Isn't that right? 5 years. So sometimes our investment, their seasons are different. Now in business, certain types of business all have different seasons. And you must count the cost. What type of business you're entering? What is the season? There are certain types of business. Let's say you're launching the development project. You may not see the season of harvest for a few years. Are you prepared? Can you last the few years? If you cannot last for a few years, then it's the wrong kind of business you're entering. Some other type of business, perhaps, is opening a sundry shop. The season of harvest may be shorter. It may be a year, right? And some others, maybe it's selling kacang putih. Your season and harvest may be very short. Your investment also doesn't take that much. But it takes a lot of kacang putih. For the benefit of those who are listening, those are peanuts. And so let's say you're selling peanuts. And it's a small investment, but there's a lot of work, and you may begin to see your season event in a few days. You sold all the 1,000 packets away, and you sit down and you count the profit straight away. The season is very short. And as a Christian, isn't Jesus man, entering into business, you have to sit down and count the type of tower you're going to build. What is the season of return? In other words, Jesus is saying here, look at the ending. Look at the harvest period. Are you able to last under the harvest period? Supposing you launch in the durian business. You lease a piece of land. You plant your durian plants. And you forgot that you may not see the harvest until 5 years' time. And you do not have the resources because you've gone into so much debt. When you started, and you could only survive for the next 2 years. You know what happened? You have a valid investment, but you did not count the cost. So in 2 years' time, you couldn't make you couldn't eat, hardly put food on your table. Your feet and 6 feet under debt, not 6 feet in the ground yet, but on the way. And somebody else comes, takes away all your things because a borrower is servant to the lender. And finally, in the next, perhaps your durian season could come, you somehow, by some means, survive under the 4th year. 1 more year to go and you died. You died financially. So somebody takes over your durian plantation, in 1 year they reap the harvest that you sow. Because you did not count the cost. You did not see that you have, in business, you have to take the loss factor before the harvest. There is a loss factor that you must deal with under the preparation. See, when you sow the seed, what type of seed you're sowing? What kind of harvest will it produce? How long will it take to build the tower? You have to count the cost. Here's another illustration in Luke 14 about the king who goes out to war. And in verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Now here the king has to consider his losses. Can he afford to win? Can he afford to lose some soldiers? With 10,000 against 20,000, I would say he cannot afford to lose any soldier. He can't. The king who come against him with 20,000 soldiers could afford to lose even half and still win. So the king has to calculate, hey, I cannot afford this loss. Let's say let's take an illustration. Israel, small nation. Let's say it comes against all the millions and millions of surrounding nations. Israel's fighting ability has to be very calculated. Why? They can't afford the loss. They can't afford long wars. So their strategy has been short, quick, fast. They cannot afford a long war. They will fizzle out. Financially, they will be drained. If everybody goes in the army, nobody does business in their country, they're finished. They can't afford a long war. So the type of battle they fight is short, quick, and fast. And then quickly get back to work. And if you were the king with 20,000 soldiers against 10,000, your strategies are different. In warfare, they tell you that there are warfare principles. If you have 20,000 against 10,000, it will do you good. You could divide it even into two armies. You come against a guy, it looks like two armies coming against a guy. Your strategy is different. You count the cost. You're able to take more losses. And so there are too many people launching into business without reserves, without enough staying power. Staying power to take the loss. And as you pray about entering something in God, examine how much loss is involved. Now there are certain types of business where some loss is very minimal. And investment also minimal. But there are certain types of business that you have to take a heavy loss. Count those areas. The season, the type of loss that you have to incur, and all these factors have to be there in order for you to be successful at reaping. Too many people die off, fizzle out, financially drain themselves before the harvest comes. If they could only last until the harvest comes, they will have a breakthrough. Break even and then a breakthrough. Now the second area that we have to consider here, let's look at the Gospel of Luke 19. This parable of the servant in verse 12. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. And another came saying, Master, here is a mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I fear you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And my coming, I might collect it with interest. Now here is this servant, the third servant mentioned here, who has a mina. All of them had the same mina. That is a certain amount of money, all equal amount. But they came back producing different amounts. And I would say that if right now people want to solve the poverty problem, it's not so easy as just distributing the wealth equally between the rich and the poor. It's not just like that. Wealth may be distributed equally, but talents, discipline, etc. must also be equal for people to be equal. Like right now, you could take all the 5 billion people in the world and remove the wealth from all of them and have the whole world start afresh. Give each one $10,000 equal, neither rich nor poor. In 5 years' time, they will still be rich and poor. Because some of them will take the 10,000 and spend it all and then get into debt. And some of them will take the 10,000 and invest it and produce 100,000. In 5 years' time and in 10 years' time, again you will have inequality. Because it's not just inequality of finances. It's sometimes what I call a lack of development or equality in discipline, in knowledge, in skill. And that affects this areas of social strata. Now here, there's something wrong with this servant. Number one, this servant never believed in sowing and reaping. It says here, he told the master. Now it was not a true fact, but that was his observation. The servant told the master, you reap what you didn't sow. That's an impossibility. Even though today we may not be involved in an agricultural business, some may, but generally, most are not. The principle of sowing and reaping applies to the business realm. There's something wrong with this servant, because this servant believed you could reap without sowing. And his estimation of his master is that his master reaped without sowing, which is a biblical impossibility. Nobody gains without sacrifice. Sometimes you don't see the sowing yet. Sometimes you only see the harvest of a person, but you don't see the sowing that they had done previously. But the judgment that this person made is the same like Cain, who looked at Abel and said, God just accepted him because of who he is. He forgot that it's because of certain things involved in the sacrifice of blood. God himself told Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? See, God was telling him, it has nothing to do with Abel. It has to do with what Abel did. God told Cain, you read the book of Genesis in chapter 4. God told Cain, if you do well, he's emphasizing, hey Cain, you're looking at the wrong thing. You should have realized that Abel is accepted because he has done certain things, kept certain principles. If you do the same, I will accept you. Now this servant is the same. He looks at the master and he thinks that the master reaps what he did not sow. There's no such thing. The master has sown in some area. And because of that, the servant did not sow. Isn't it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that we read, he that soweth sparingly reaps sparingly. He that soweth bountifully reaps bountifully. Who determines the measure? The sower. Who determines how much you will receive in 5 years' time? You, not God. Some of us put the responsibility on God. It's up to God how much you want to give us. No, it's up to you how much you want to receive. Because it says in 2 Corinthians 9, he that soweth sparingly reaps sparingly. He that soweth bountifully reaps bountifully. So who decides? You. Each one of us decides what we want to reap in the capacity that we're able to sow. So there is a loss factor which this servant doesn't understand. He held tightly to his money. He never wanted to let go. He kept it in a handkerchief. You see, he doesn't realize that he will never produce if he doesn't let the money go. Now, it's not easy to let that money go. It's not easy to let that money go. But we have to let that money go in order for it to produce. And he wants to hold it, keep it. While the other servants, they possibly let it go and invest in some areas, and at first it disappears. Means it's not there anymore. But it's inside the sand or the soil, producing. And one day it will rise for. There is a loss and investment factor. Now the other factors are also mentioned here, and let's just outline them. Number two, the second area that we have to consider is, let's look at Luke 14 again, in sowing. The first area in under preparation is the loss investment factor. The second area in Luke 14, in verse 31, or one king going to make war against another king does not sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000. In other words, consider. The first one, count the cost. That implies that you search out knowledge. Knowledge. If you want to go into business for the Lord and in the Lord, the first area is preparation. And first area, consider the loss investment factor. The season for the type of business you enter, how much loss you're able to take at the beginning. If you're not able to take it, then maybe you're in the wrong area. The second factor here is knowledge or skill or whatever area. Never ever go into a business that you don't have a knowledge in. A lot of people do that. But the successful ones are those who have knowledge before they enter. When you deal in business, if you want to enter into, let's say, don't judge it from the outside. Don't just look on the outside. Some people think hawker business is easy. Oh, I mean, they are always there, you know, earning money. It's pure cash. You don't know what's going on. How much knowledge we actually have. I talked to one brother who went into the hawker business. And these were the statements he made before he entered in. He has no experience in it. He has not known anyone in it. He has not research knowledge into it. And he said, this is his evaluation from a bystander. Says, look at them. They deal in cash. Every day. Cash. And they also have their food. If they are hungry, they just eat their own food. Wait till you sell one tang mee for 365 days. I can guarantee you those who sell Kentucky Fried Chicken don't always eat Kentucky Fried Chicken. It may be finger licking good, but you can't be licking your fingers on that every day. 365 and a quarter days a year, we get dread of the smell. And so they don't have knowledge in those areas, and so here's what he says, they do it, they got this care. And then if they want to close their shop anytime, they close their shop, they are their own boss. So this guy launches into the business. Marginal investment. And this person found other things that he didn't have knowledge of. He found out, number one, he has to wake up very early to prepare the food. The time that he used to pray for 2 hours, 3 hours, now he used for going out to the central market to get all the stuff, because he has to get it the cheapest possible, for his profit margin to be higher. And he gets back, and that itself will take 2 hours. Plus, he has not developed the skill to detect whether it's fresh or stale. I mean, if you open a restaurant business, you better learn how to see whether a fish is fresh or not. Right? See, all this you have to learn, no knowledge. And then he comes back, does all the cooking, and he found out another thing, that you don't have off days. And people are very finicky in their eating habits. Sometimes it's a good day, sometimes it's a bad day. And then he found out that he had to work late at night, and then he said he forgot about the washing. He had to come back and do all the cleaning and the washing. And after doing that for several months, he said, hey, this is hard work. He was given up after some time. What's the problem? Knowledge. Don't just have superficial knowledge. Have detailed knowledge of the business you're going to. I mean, if you want to do business God's way, it's the Bible principle. Research, know it thoroughly, the inside out of the business. Even if you have to work under that business for some time to gain the knowledge, do it. Get the hands-on knowledge. Now those who have that knowledge and came out and start that kind of business to understand all the things that go on behind, they succeed. If you want to have, for example, open a tuition school or center, what do you know about it? What knowledge do you have? If you don't have enough, don't just have the knowledge of the man on the street. It's not going to succeed in that type of business. You have to have what I call specialized knowledge. Whether you learn it from a school that teaches you how to detect fish, or how to smell fish, there's no such school. But you have to have not just general knowledge, but specialized knowledge of that field. Whether you have to get it through educational classes, extra classes, sit under a sifu, a master, whatever it is, do it. Get the intimate knowledge. Even if it means you got to get employed first, under that person and learn the trade. And then make a decision. Do you think you're still going to do it? Do you think that you can make it in that area? That's the second area. The first is consider your loss factor. Second is your knowledge. For example, let's apply to sewing reaping. Before you want to launch in the durian business, how much knowledge do you have of durian? Your only knowledge is eating. Anything that a man on the street has, that's not good enough. You want to go into durian investment. You have to know what are the sickness and disease that durian will suffer. You have to know the type of fertilizers that they will need. You have to know what are the factors involved in transportation of durian, preservation of durian. And what happens if the durians are not sold? Could you still turn it into a profit and make it into durian kuih? I mean, it's easy for the man on the street. But what we're talking about is not general knowledge. You cannot enter into a type of business and have general knowledge of that business alone. You need specific, detailed, expert knowledge to succeed. And if you will get into those areas, whatever type of business you want to enter into, get it. But number one, consider loss and investment time. Number two, get intimate, specific knowledge of the business. When you get it, and I'm talking about hands-on knowledge, not just philosophy. There are a lot of people with IQs above 200 who are not successful in life. Not just the IQ, you have to have hands-on knowledge. And whatever business you are entering into, if you're thinking about areas like real estate business, then you have to understand the trade. You have to work under somebody. Learn all the things that will be involved. And perhaps you will confront things that you didn't see on the surface. And you confront things where a lot of Christian principles look like it's going to be compromised. So you've got to consider very carefully. Because if you're going to launch, you've got Christian principles that you won't compromise, can you see succeed? See, there's a lot of details that you've got to consider, and too many people enter into business, applying a business, without research. If you want to open a sundry shop, then observe the sundry shop, work it for 6 months. Spy. Look at it, look at the income going out. Study it, going in and going out. Look at the people coming in. Look at the type of things they buy. Look at how the people that bring the food at the food stalls, the wholesaler come bringing into to the sundry shop. You've got to study in detail if you want to succeed. Because if you know and you have intimate knowledge, you can improve. And that's where you get the business. If you're going to do just what any other mediocre fella do, there's nothing that you have added to the market, but just an additional competition. But if you're able to do better, and you know all that's involved, the only reason for you to enter in the area is power business is, number one, the market is there. Number two, you could offer what nobody else can offer. Then you sure will succeed. If you cannot offer what somebody else can offer, then if the market is big enough, you still can do it. But if you cannot, if the market is small and competitive, and almost, you know, for every one person, there are 10 fellows selling them the same thing, you better have something else to offer that the other 10 don't have to succeed. And so there's a second area that I find, you know, that is dreadful. A lot of sincere Christians think that if they have the money, they can succeed. The money is only factor one, loss and investment factor. You can have $1 million and no knowledge of the business and lose it in 3 years. Because you don't have the intimate knowledge. You have to convert their finances into knowledge too. And see how. Even if you have all the knowledge, get into it. Know it by the back of your hand, the kind of business you're going. Don't just depend and say, I don't have the knowledge, I just get somebody else to do that. Because that somebody may cheat you. The Bible says not everyone who says Lord, Lord is Lord. Well, not everyone who says Hallelujah is a Christian. You need to examine them. And the only way you won't be cheated is you know the business yourself. That's the only way. Because you know, let's say, hey, I know that this thing to produce that much. And that person say, no, it produces this much. Because the other things he hide under the counter. So what are you going to do? Because you don't have knowledge. You could be the sleeping partner and you have no knowledge at all. And you're being cheated left, right, center. The very skin of your back is being torn away from you. And you're still saying, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. So number two is what I call intimate knowledge. Look at what the king did. To sit down and calculate. The king has to understand all that is involved in warfare. And the person who is counting the cost of the town, he has to have knowledge. Knowledge is important in the type of business you want to do. That's the second factor in preparation. The third factor is tied up to the second factor too. Is in Luke 19. I want you to notice something that the servant did that was despicable. In Luke 19, here, that when the nobleman left, there was actually a rebellion in verse 14. Notice there was a rebellion. But his citizens hated him and sent delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Apparently, of his 10 servants, this one servant who kept the mina in a handkerchief next to this guy. How do we know? Look at the judgment that the nobleman made. He says in verse 19 verse 22, and he said, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that in my coming I might collect it with interest? And he said to him, to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But he said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Look at verse 27. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Now look at verse 26-27. It tells you, as he placed a judgment on this person, he uses the word but in verse 27. As he judged this person and his servant, and he says, oh, let this condemnation be on this person or this judgment, but bring all those enemies of mine and slay them before me. Implying that that servant who was unfaithful was in fellowship with the citizens who rebelled. He had fellowship with them, and he must have rebellion and be influenced by them. And his attitude to his master was not like the other nine. Partly because he had been hanging around with these folks. And as a result of that, he was among those two who did not get the reward. In fact, he got a judgment. So it's very clear and implied here in the scriptures that the unfaithful servant was among the enemies. He should have drawn the line and had nothing to do with those rebellious citizens of the nobleman. So the third factor we got to consider here is the reason that that man did not sow his mina is also because he's been spending time in the wrong crowd. A crowd who want to take things that they don't actually own. You see, the citizens that rebel against this nobleman, what are they doing? It's just like a mutiny. A mutiny is where you are just one of those sailors in the ship, and you took it over. You didn't receive it by hard work. You received it by robbery. Robbery and usurping of authority. You just grab it. You see? These are the attitudes of the people you hang around with. These are the grabbers. To say, you take it even if you don't sow it. That's what a robber does. A robber wants to get rich and wants to get money without working for it. Without sowing. Whereas an honest working man sow in order to reap. A robber grabs from your harvest. Now these citizens grab the authority and the things that belong to the nobleman. They are grabbers, not sowers. And this unfaithful servant mixed with the grabbers. As a result, his thinking also is the same. He doesn't understand the principle of sowing. He only understands the grabbing principle. And he thinks the master is a grabber. He says, you have it without sowing. Implying, I'm going to have it without sowing. And then what he's thinking, the reason is he fellowship with the wrong guy. He mixed with the wrong people. And he was unproductive. So the third point, the first point is consider your loss investment factor. The second is have intimate knowledge. The third, under preparation, in sowing is you have to know those who are in the business. You have to know those who are in that type of business
they intend to enter into. Not only intimate knowledge about the business, in the business, but know those people who are involved in those business. You could know them. You must know them so that you could succeed in those areas. And although some people could be competitors, yet they still could be friends. We know a lot of people like that. Could be the same business, yet you don't regard each other as enemy. And because if the market is big enough, there can be friendship developed and a person could train you up. Train you up, no problem. Now all these things apply also to church work and the ministry. A lot of pastors are threatened. If another church starts next door to them, what's the problem? There's enough market for lost sinners. In fact, there are not enough laborers. And so they would not be willing to share the skills that they have learned in harvesting. And that would be selfish. So here is talking about the receiver side, the one who is receiving the training. If you are wanting to launch into a durian business, make friends with durian growers. Visit their estate and understand the work that is involved in them. Know them, because there are some things that they know that will help you. And then when you know them, then you could really determine whether you should go into those things. You know the hardship that is involved. In each type of work, there are different types of hardship. And you would know what is involved, and then you can go back and count the cost. Am I willing to live that kind of life? You know, if you want to be a farmer, it looks easy. Some city folks think farming is easy. It's easier than working 8 to 5, they think. My friend, if you're a farmer, you don't work 8 to 5. You work from 4 to, perhaps 4 to 8. And then, sometimes 4 to 10 on certain seasons. So, you have to get away early. You have to change your lifestyle. Are you prepared to live that kind of lifestyle? Examine very closely. Mix with the right people that will help that business. Don't mix with the wrong crowd. If all you do is hang around the Sarabat store, perhaps your only knowledge is about Sarabat stores, that's possibly the only area you could be successful. How to make teh tarik. There's more than that. There's more than that. You have to really know those people. Know them. And mix with the right people. There are those who do not succeed because they mix with the wrong crowd. There are unsuccessful sundry shop people and successful sundry shop people. You have to choose. You have to know what makes them different. There are people who are mediocre. There are people who pursue for the best. Know them. There is a lot of difference involved. And once you mix with the right people, all your attitudes will be involved in the right thing. If you want to understand farming, get to know a farmer. Know what farming is like. Visit a farm. Learn everything. Read all the books you can on those areas. And learn all those things. Perhaps people do not do it, but you do it, it will make a difference. You want to be a mechanic, open a car shop. Well, get to know car dealers. Get to know every aspect of the car trade. Get to know those second-hand car shops too. Even though you're not going to open a second-hand car shop, you're going to open a new car shop, that will be involved in it. Get to know everything that's related to the trade. Get to know everybody. Because no business functions by itself. Every business has ties with other business. And there are some businesses that are closer tie than other tie. Let's say you enter into the computer business. You better also understand the software business and know those computer schools, because then you can link up. And then you have to know those who are producing the software. So it's all linked up. No business exists just by itself. There is a relationship with other like-minded or like kind of business usually in that group. It comes in clusters and groups, different types of business. Like, for example, you go into farming. Then you have to know also the market fellows. Because who are you going to sell the farm produce to? You say, I'm going to market it myself. Are you sure you got the time? You have to know. What happens if you cannot market finish? You still got to know them. So you have to know those fellows who, the wholesalers. Then you have to know those who produce the fertilizer. So there are a lot of what I call related businesses involved in one business. Make sure you know the people that are there. All business involves a business relationship and to a certain extent, some form of friendship. Some form of friendship. Partnership, that's a different area, we'll touch on that later. Partnerships and contracts, we'll touch on that in a later area, and Bible principles on that. We're talking about sowing and reaping. Okay, three areas. And under the preparation stage, we have three areas. Consider the loss and investment factor. Consider intimate knowledge. And number three, make friends. Make friends. I'm not talking about just making friends for the sake of making money. That's very selfish. But make the whole thing alive. You have to know all those people involved in those areas. And friends, develop friendship with all the related businesses in those areas. The second area is what I call expectation. In sowing and reaping, you need to have preparation, you need to have expectation. Some people, when they give an offering to God, they say, I don't have to expect anything. I'm giving it just unto God. Unto the Lord. It looks very noble, but that's not scriptural. You have to have expectation. Why? Because if you don't have expectation, you're just being plain lazy. For three things. If you just say, oh, never mind, you know, it looks holy, it looks as if it's humility, it looks unselfish, it looks pious. But it's irresponsible. Because if you say that, I'm just going to just give it all unto God, it's not my business. Even if nothing comes back, it's not my business. Never mind, praise the Lord anyway. TDLA. There are three irresponsibilities you have made. If you don't have expectations. See, if you're not going to expect a harvest back, number one, you're irresponsible because you're going to be lazy about finding good soil. All you're interested in just putting the seed all over the place. If you want a good harvest, what do? You have to make sure the soil is good. It becomes your responsibility to make sure it's good soil. But if you're not going to care about the harvest, you're not going to care about the soil. You're just going to throw the seed and say, I've done my part, I've thrown it. Irresponsible. The second area of irresponsibility, if you have that kind of attitude, number one is, of course, in the area of the soil. Number two is in the area of maintaining the seed. If your attitude is saying, no expectation, you're going to just sow and give it unto the Lord, my worship unto the Lord. And you are just saying that it's all from your side. The other side doesn't count. You could give to a ministry that is preaching error. You could give it to a bad soul. Doesn't matter. It's me, my heart. Hey, wait a minute. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches both sides count. Because the second area is you become irresponsible to maintain. See, if you're not expecting the harvest, you're not going to work hard to make sure that the seed and the seedlings have the right condition. The farmer doesn't just plant the seed and just leave it and wait till the harvest come and come out with his sickle. In between time, he just slept. No, the farmer has to look, make sure that there's no weed that grows in it. Make sure that when the plants are at a certain stage, they got sufficient water. Every day, the farmer has to go out and water the plants. Or if he is a bit more modern, at least he got to arrange a sprinkler system or whatever. And then he'll make sure there's sufficient fertilizer. Make sure all these things, he has to maintain the seedlings and the plant to make sure they will produce. In Australia, I was talking to one person who was a vine dresser. And so he was in charge of this grape vine. And we visited a grape vine, bought some grapes on there. And I asked a lot of questions. And especially I asked him about the seedless grapes. I want to know how they got it. And apparently, a lot of processes are involved. They didn't just plant the seed and put a fertilizer. That's all. They don't just grab the plant and just give the fertilizer. No. I say, what would happen if you just grow it that way? He says, the size of the grapes you will ever have will be only as big as a raisin. And those seedless grapes you eat, every one of them, in fact, it got to that size that you ate it, even if it's a round like a cat's eye, or it's a long time, that seedless has been sprayed with hormones. So they had to spray it. It's a natural substance anyway. Some of you are panicking now. And I'm talking about natural grape hormones. That they have to get it and put it at a certain season, at a certain time. They say if they don't do it, they're not going to have grapes of that size that is marketable. All you're going to have is just tiny little ones that are not fit for eating. So it's nature plus man's hard work. Second thing I asked them about was about insecticides. Say, what do you use? Because I was interested, although I used to eat grapes. And so they told me about how they use sulfur and all those things. But I just bring that to show you that to produce a harvest, and you want a harvest, you work hard. You maintain. You bring about the right conditions. Because you're responsible. So if you bring an offering, you're giving an offering, and you're not expecting anything, you're irresponsible, number one, because you couldn't care about the type of soil. Rather, you don't care about the harvest. And number two, you're irresponsible because you're thinking that's your work that's done. Just give the money, that's all. That's all, your only work. Lazy. Irresponsible. If you want a harvest, then you pray that the seed will grow and produce. You have some work still involved after the sowing. The sowing is only the beginning. Baptism in speaking in tongues is Acts chapter 2, not Acts 28. It's only the beginning of your Christian dimension, new dimension, not the end. Some people think I got the baptism in the Spirit. That's it. No, that's only the beginning. When you're sowing, that's only the beginning of a long process. And those who don't expect a harvest are plain lazy because they're not going to maintain under the harvest. But if you want to expect, then there are conditions you've got to maintain. Just the giving of the offering is only one part. There are other things that you've got to maintain in order to receive. The third area of those who just say, well, just give it and no, couldn't care less attitude, no expectation, nothing. It's irresponsible. In the third area, in the harvest. When the harvest comes, there's a lot of work. In fact, in farming, the harvest is urgent. It has to be fast, quick, before the harvest goes bad. So there's a lot of work. You may have to plan and employ extra workers to harvest in the seeds that you have planted. So the irresponsibility of those who just give it without expectation is that they are not looking for the harvest or working in the harvest. Plain lazy. And so what is the attitude when we are talking about giving in the realm of finances? Let's talk about that area for a while. You know, expect a harvest, then you realize that your daily life will condition your produce too. Your sowing, you have to make sure it's good ground. It's a good ministry you're sowing into. It's a fertile soil. Because you expect a harvest, so you're careful about who you give. If you're not expecting a harvest, you simply give. Then the third area, the second area, is that you realize you got to still meet spiritual condition, and your spiritual lifestyle is still important to maintain what you have planted. And thirdly, you have to be at the right place at the right time in order to have the harvest. So it gives you more spiritual responsibilities than a lazy style. And so there are these three areas. When you apply it to the areas of business principles, doing business in God, we realize that in the area of sowing, that every businessman who goes in expecting a harvest. And because they expect a harvest, they are careful about where they invest. It's important in order to get a harvest. You have to enter with expectation. And the second area is to maintain, to learn to maintain what you have done in the right condition. If a farmer, you got to do all the necessary things. If in a certain type of business, you got to maintain all those different things. If you're in sales, you got to learn how to get new clients and maintain old clients. There's work to be done. You cannot just sit down and say, I live by faith. God will show me in a vision who to sell the encyclopedia to. And I just go, no. He might have knocked on doors, make phone calls. There's a lot of things that involve. Realize that the harvest depends on your work as much as God's blessing. If that's your expectation and you're responsible in it. And sometimes in the season of the harvest, you have to do a quick work. Time becomes a factor. Because the harvest will not last all along. You have to do a quick work in that area. So three other areas on a lot of expectation as we look at God's principles. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray that you continue to give us understanding in your word. We pray, oh God, that we will be faithful in the realm of finances. And we will learn, oh God, that we are responsible for the harvest as much as you do your part in multiplying the harvest. So Father, teach us. Teach us its principles and cause our hearts to be molded by your word, that we could flow with your principles and thereby produce the harvest you desire of our lives. Thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy. You all glory, praise, and honor for sealing your word into each life in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's rise together. Sing that song, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ascending shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.